So I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know that whenever I have opportunity to be here on Lord's Day evenings, we have been considering the Beatitudes, these statements of the Lord that show who indeed is the blessed person. Friends, in these days it's helpful to learn this lesson because people do not seem to know who is a blessed person. If we say somebody is blessed, who is he? And the Savior defines it for us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to imagine it. He tells us who is a blessed person. And remember, it started with verse 3 where he said, it is a poor in spirit. This is surprising to this world because no one wants to think about poverty. But poverty in spirit, the Lord says, is a blessedness because it throws us entirely upon the Lord. It strips us of all confidence in ourselves and brings us entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him alone our all, so that he then becomes our Lord and our Savior. And he says that blessed are they that mourn. Again, this is a world of laughter and fun and all the trivial things. It is the routine thing everywhere. And if you were to suggest to somebody that somebody who mourns is blessed, they will laugh at you, I'm sure. But this is the surprising part of the Lord's teaching. Blessed are they that mourn, they that take sin seriously, who never trifle with sin, who will not sin and behave as if nothing has happened. They are blessed, says the Savior. They so take sin seriously that they allow it to grieve them and it casts them down so that they may seek their comfort in the Lord alone. There's a huge difference between creature comfort and divine comfort. This kind of comfort directly comes from the Lord, and he bestows it upon those whose hearts have been bruised and been made sad about sin and about their spiritual condition. And blessed, the Lord says again, are the meek, because in this world, the wild, the boisterous person is the one people think, hey, don't go near him. And the person walks through the streets with his chest up, and he thinks that because no one can touch him and no one can do anything to him, he's such a happy man. Oh no, he isn't, because very soon he will fear his own shadows, because he will commit so much trouble at all kinds of places that he will begin to be afraid of what other people will do against him. Because there's no blessing at all in that. The Savior says, it is rather the gentle person who humbly and quietly deals with issues. Well, how does he do that? Because he trusts in the Lord. He believes that God is the ruler of all things, and the things that happen to him and around him have been ordered by the mighty hand of the Lord. And so he can confidently bow and quietly bear through the kind of things that come upon him. These are very sweet texts to ponder, friends. But I come to what we want to consider this evening. The fourth beatitude, and it's in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And again, the Lord contradicts the world once again, that those who are filled and those who are satisfied with this world, they are the people we admire. Look at that man. He's never been hungry before. He's never known hunger. And we should all do our best not to be hungry anyway. If we can provide food for ourselves, we should do that. But friends, however hard we work and provide food for ourselves, you will one day begin to realize you should have known a better hunger, a spiritual hunger, which is such a blessing to have. And if you have never tasted it, you've never known real satisfaction. You've never known real contentment. And that's what the Savior is speaking about. So it's not about really trying to create physical hunger for ourselves. This is spiritual. So blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's deal with the righteousness first, and then we'll deal with the thirst and the hunger as the Savior meant. These things to teach us. What is this righteousness? Those of you who know your Bibles know that the Bible basically speaks about two kinds of righteousness. The one we say it is imputed, it is given unto us for the sake of Christ. When we come repenting of our sins and seeing our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, or begin to see the vanity of this world, that there's nothing in this world really. You stand far and you think there's so much to enjoy in this world. You actually get into it, you realize empty. That's nothing at all. It was all a mirage, a picture to draw you. I don't want to spend time on this. There was a time I read a story of a very powerfully drawn picture of river. Really, this is a container of water. And the water seems so fresh. The artist had drawn it so powerfully that from afar, you would think it was real water. In fact, to the extent that a bird flew straight to it and wanted to come and drink. It was disappointed. It was a picture. And that's what the world is like. Behind you see things, oh, if I could get into that life and enjoy that and know that and experience it, I think I'll be a happy person. The Savior says, let me tell you this. It's not true. It's not true. It's only there to lure you and to deceive you and to blind you. What you need is that free righteousness on the Lord Jesus Christ first to lay the foundation for you. That righteousness is free. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to purchase that for us. He made his Father put upon him the punishment and the curse that we should have borne, so that his righteousness will be given to every sinner who looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees his emptiness and says, I have nothing to be admired of. I have nothing before God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the righteousness that God demands of sinners. And I trust him and I yield my life to him. He will be my Lord and my only Savior. I will live only for him and for his honor. And I yield this life, this short life, to him. And if I'm sincere, the reason why God receives me is because he puts the righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in my account as if it was my own, so that God receives me. Now, that's not the righteousness the Savior is talking about here. If it is that one, it would have been number one, because that lays the foundation that was implied in the first beatitude, you see. And so this is really righteousness in life. This is right living. You know that years ago, the word righteousness was actually written right-wiseness, so that you seek to be right, right with God. You thirst, I'll come to thirst later, you thirst for anything that is right and pure and pleasing to God. Anything that stands approved of God. Anything that you say that this is pleasing to God, you thirst for it. The very moment you learn, this also pleases God, you thirst for it. That's what the Savior is talking about. Everything that is righteous and pure and clean and honors God, and God judges to be so. This is the righteousness that we are speaking about. Let me just send you very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the righteousness we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see. And so it is this righteousness that we are speaking about this evening. It is a righteousness we thirst for first in ourselves. We desire that we ourselves will pursue whatever pleases God. You know, righteousness is such that if it is somebody's desire, it wouldn't be just some and they leave out the others. It would be all righteousness. Everything that pleases God, everything acceptable to him, I want to do it because I feel so much indebted to him. and also it is a righteousness we desire around us. We long to see righteousness everywhere. And friends, these days, it's bringing me into thirst also, but these days we have to thirst for righteousness even around us. Look at what happens around us. Look at how people who claim to be Christians are living their lives and experimenting with all manner of sins. And suppose Christians are living so lightly. There seems to be no spiritual strength to be able to stand against this world and to joyfully say, I am a Christian, I belong to the Lord, I am His, and nothing of this world attracts me. Its ways, its entertainments, its opinions, its joys, its pleasures, these things do not draw me. Because I've discovered a far greater blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the hymns that we sing is that, I'm paraphrasing it because the hymn writer said, just as on the bright day when the sun is bright in the sky, if you put on a candle, it is nothing, isn't it? What is a candle to a brighter rays of the sun? And he that has known the Lord Jesus Christ, and is his, and really walking with him, this world does not attract him. Its ways and its opinions and its aspirations do not draw him at all. And so we long for righteousness around us. We want to see people wanting to live for God. We want righteousness in our churches. We want to see people who thirst for godliness, who are moved, and whose longing is, oh, that I may be a better person. Oh, that I may please the Lord. We long to see this righteousness all around us, friends. And let me get straight away into the thirst, because I've almost touched on that by saying these things. Blessed are they which do hunger. Sorry. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the things that makes this parable, I beg your pardon, this beatitude, rather easy to see and to apply, is that the Lord picked out on things that you can easily identify with, isn't it? Hunger and thirst. Who hasn't been hungry? Of course, you may have lots of food at home, but maybe life is taking you elsewhere. You were going to visit somebody, and the rains came up, and they delayed you. As you are spending too long a time in the traffic or in the vehicle. And of course, you may feel some hunger, isn't it? And so, yes, if you were at home, you would have enough to eat. But here you are, locked away in your vehicle and nowhere near home. You may feel some hunger. Thirst, of course, interestingly, if you are not thirsty, water doesn't taste that wonderful, isn't it? You drink it really, as if somebody is forcing you. But when you are thirsty, how wonderful. I don't know whether you've been, those of us, I did not say those of us, those of you who are young, you may have been playing some games elsewhere, and how you were really thirsting for water. You get a good, clean cup of water, and you drink. You look back at the water, and it seems the whole world for you, isn't it? It seems so refreshing. Thirst, it's so natural. You don't have to force yourself to be thirsty. You don't want to say, well, today I just want to feel thirsty. You want to feel thirsty by depriving yourself of water, isn't it? It comes naturally. And the Savior picks this to say, everyone who is a true child of God, this desire to be right has to be in his soul. It has to be there. If somebody says, I'm a converted person, and the desire to stand right with God has never come into his soul, we say, no, you're dead. You're not alive. You don't have life in your soul. You're still a dead person. You've made a little profession of faith, but it was nothing. You really didn't come to know the Lord. If you came to know the Lord, and he put a new life into your soul, Oh, you would thirst and say, I want to be such a right person. I just want to be such a person who will not do the things I know are wrong and are sinful. I know them to be wrong. Why should I do it? Why should I go around it? I'm a new person. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, friends, the sad thing is that you may have all that is, and Satan will tempt us still, and perhaps even fall. But you see, the wonder is that if you're a child of God, that thirst never goes away. Even if sin or failure make you some time to really forget about all this rightness with God and standing right with Him, they will never go away. They will come back again. It is a very natural thing for anyone who is born of God and who is a true child of God. People think you can easily claim to be a Christian and no one will know, and you simply say, oh, it's, I only know how I believe with my heart, so don't worry. You can't really know whether I'm right or not. Oh, my dear friends, no serious person will live that way. You would want your fruits to be seen. You would want your example to be seen, your light to shine so people see, so others can bear witness of what has happened. And one of the things that will be your witness is how strongly you desire to be right. Is it a basic desire? Let's follow from there. You know, hunger can grow so strong, isn't it? You get up in the morning and you are hungry. Okay, yeah, you feel it. Because, last night you ate around 7, 8, and you got to bed. In the morning, you were hungry. And you didn't get anything to eat in the morning. And so you kept going. Afternoon, evening. Oh. I knew a friend, and those who were close to him knew him very well. I didn't know him at the time well. Whenever he looked at his friend and said, I have headache, the friends will simply say, you are hungry. Because for some people, hunger can go to that extent. If they get, if they become hungry for too long, they also begin to have headache. Because you can't stand that, friends. If you are a child of God, and the desire to be right is in pursuit, you become disturbed. You can't live normally. You become entirely distorted. Your whole life begins to be something else. You don't feel normal. This is not the life I should be living. Sometimes this is the wonder of those who backslide. Somebody is a genuine Christian, and the world deceived him. Especially was converted as a young person. Those who are converted as young persons, there's the kind of game Satan plays with us. You know, he was converted at 13, 14, 15, 16. And he hasn't known so many things. And Satan comes to him and says, look at the kind of life you're living. You've not tasted anything. Go and taste and see, you think it's nothing. Go and have a boyfriend. Go and see what it looks like and feels like to be walking around ladies or things like that. And you'll begin to realize that, yes, there's something wonderful in there. And we are drawn, we may be. And let us assume that young person begins to be unguarded and foolish and say, okay, I wouldn't go headlong. I would only just walk around it and see. I'll just get closer and closer and see how it feels like. Now, here they are, children of God. They may even foolishly fall into a few sins, but oh, their whole world will begin to come apart. Their whole being will begin to react so powerfully because they've acted against who they really are. They are children of God. Their desires should be after the right and the pure and the holy and the right and the genuine things. Here they are. Or maybe the young person has started to live a life of lies. He now wants some money. And so he's now decided, I'll tell a lie here, and tell a lie there, and tell a lie over there, in order to get that thing. And maybe he gets it. If he's a true child of God, this is why he'll be restored. This thirst rises once again in his heart. You don't put it there.
the Spirit of the Lord put it there. And it arises again. And every single lie is ever told points at his heart like a sharp sword. And his whole world comes into pieces. And he runs back to the Lord. He runs back to the Lord. He cannot live that way. I cannot live this lie. It's not for me. It's not for me. I cannot be a deceiver. And he goes to the Lord back. He repents and he wants to be entirely restored. Friends, this is a very powerful blessing to have a thirst. And it's wonderful that the Lord will put it in our hearts when we are converted, so that our longings are for that which is pure and holy and just and true and right, things that please the Lord. Another thing about thirst is this, that friends, you would know that when you are thirsty, it is only when you satisfy, that's the only that can remove the thirst, isn't it? Supposing you were thirsty and hungry and thirsty, and you decide to say, okay, I just want to forget it for a while and go and play some game. Some people are able to do that. He can forget his hunger when he gets football. A young person, he likes football so much. So if he's hungry and he goes out and he's playing football, he can forget it. Some people like the draft. When he's behind the draft, he forgets about hunger or anything. Okay, we allow that. Then stay there until the next day. And let's see. Of course, he can't. And so soon, you realize that the hunger comes back. Let's say, I want to do something. I'm very hungry. But I want to, I don't really want to eat. I simply want to go to some restaurant and just look at the food. Just set my eyes upon them and just admire the food. Well, of course, you punish yourself even more, isn't it? The only thing that would remove the hunger is simply to eat. Get something to eat. So friends, do you know, this beatitude is quite encouraging. If God puts this thirst and hunger in you, nothing would satisfy you until you begin to see that you are truly walking with God, and that you are right with Him, and that the things that were hindering are all taken out of the way, every one of them. So it is with this hunger. And again, something is true about this hunger and thirst. You satisfy it, and it comes again, isn't it? It goes in that cycle, and by that cycle, you grow. I mean, physically. You get hungry, you drink water, and then you are satisfied. Well, they come again, you eat again, and the body gets nourishment, and then it grows. Friends, this is exactly how the Savior is also designed, maturity. You desire, oh friends, if you're a lively Christian, from time to time you would target a particular weakness. I think I'm a lazy person. I've been lazy nowadays. I'm sleeping more than I should. I should be studying, and here am I, wasting too much time behind television. It's a little time to listen to the news, and a few things may be okay. Oh, but it's becoming too much. And you confront yourself, and you pray to the Lord for help, and you want to deal with it. That's the hunger reacting now. And then you conquer it. Now you overcome the laziness, or whatever sin it is. And then you begin to realize there's something else that wants to rise. Nowadays I'm becoming impatient. My temper rises too quickly. Nowadays I'm becoming too much of a talkative. And before I finish the conversation, I've said something wrong. Something I shouldn't have said. I should put a bridle upon my tongue, as James says. And I've not been able to succeed that much. And you are concerned. A thirst comes up again. You notice a weakness. And you are concerned. This is the hunger and thirst going. Because you're alive. You're a lively Christian. And you aim at that. You pray to the Lord for help. You search the scripture and say, what can I do to be able to overcome this attitude? Oh, I'm prayerless. I get up in the morning and in a whisper, a few seconds, but I'm off and I'm gone. I come back in and I'm tired. And I say, okay, I'll be praying when I get to my bed. And when you get close to your bed, you didn't know how you even the sleep came. Oh, you are concerned and say, I must target this thing. It's becoming a habit with me. It's gone on for a whole week now. It's becoming a habit. It should not stand. It should not be there. I must deal with it. And you target it. You cry to the Lord and put in place some disciplines, crying to the Lord to help you to keep them. And then you get going and you conquer it and begin to discover another. You see, that's how we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord pictures it in the hunger and thirst. Because you are hungry, you satisfy that, the hunger comes back again. You satisfy it, it comes back again. You will never get to a point where you say, I think I'm eating enough so that I don't have to eat again. I remember that when we were in the seminary, we were being served free lunch. And, you know, young persons who want to have all kinds of excuses. And even though we're supposed to be student pastors, some will go for a plate, and then when they are done, they will go again. And I think they were feeling that, well, people will be looking at them and say, well, this is strange. And so I remember some of them, before they get up to go for either the second or the third, they will say, well, this is my main meal, I won't eat again. Well, so you can pardon him, isn't it, for eating so much. But anyway, no one can eat enough so they don't get hungry again. The hunger will come back. And so you never get to any point in your Christian life where we say, I think I've eaten enough. I've read the Bible and read and read. I don't think I do need to read it again. Even if I don't read, I think I'm safe. That is the whisper of Satan. He knows exactly how to pull you down. And he brings that foolish complacency because he knows how he will strike to get us down. And so, friends, are you feeling this continual hunger and thirst? Are you right now, dear brethren, even this evening, are you identifying? Probably they haven't become a habit yet. But you're realizing the little by little becoming a bit weak in that area. Perhaps it has to do with time. Or it has to do with the area of how you spend your money. I don't spend my money as a Christian. Immediately I saw something I wanted. That isn't a Christian spirit, you know. I'm sure you know. A Christian has a self-control. And he reasons, and he thinks through, and even many times he prays through. Is this right? Should I buy? Would it be a good example? If every Christian spent his money this way, what would happen to the work of God? You think through all these things. And maybe it's not a habit yet, but it's coming. Have you discovered them? Or it's becoming different? You simply say, oh no, I read my Bible, I go to church, I think I'm okay. Oh, please don't do that. Well, you will soon lose spiritual liveliness. If you have spiritual liveliness, you are always thinking through. You are always thinking through your life, friends. You are always examining, what else should I be dealing with? What is it that I'm becoming weak in? What is it that I'm neglecting? And you are always thinking through. This is the example of somebody thirsty and hungry for righteousness. Surely there will be a time when you'll be like a fully satisfied person, rejoicing in the Lord, thankful for graces and strength that He's given you. But very soon the thirst will come again, because you always want a greater height. Friends, it's not the negative alone, it's the positive also. You begin to realize, I think I want to be a better Sunday school teacher than I've ever been. I want to really work others. I've not been reading much as I should. I think that I want to be able to be a warmer person. I think, yes, people think I'm a nice person, but I know that I'm terribly cold sometimes. And I want to learn to be a bit warm and helpful and kinder and thoughtful about others. By the help of the Lord, He's helped me so much that this has been demonstrated in the past. But can't I do better? Can't I go higher? devour, exercise a little more self-sacrifice and self-denial. Couldn't I do better? Friends, you know that for us Christians, it is not how much we have done that matters. It's how much we could have done that the Lord looks at. If the Lord knows, I could have done 20. And I'm still hungering around 15. And everybody else is at 1 or 2. And I think my 15 is wonderful. No, God doesn't mark us that way. You look at what you could have done. If you had put in place a little more self-denial and cut down on some of the time you waste over something else, some of the money I waste on something else, maybe I could have done something more for the Lord. That's how a Christian thinks. And a hunger and thirst begins. I want to be a better Sunday school teacher. I want to be a warmer person. I want to be like the Lord. I want to be able to have such an open heart to people, not grumbling, not grudging, when I have to help, when I have to support others and things like that, when I have to, I need courage perhaps to be able to bear witness, speak to people. I've been shy nowadays and I've not been concerned. Even my own children, I've not been praying for them lately about their conversion. I don't seem to care. Oh no, this can't be. I'm a Christian mother. I'm a Christian father. This can't be the case. I want to really take myself in hand and bear my responsibility. You see, oh, there's a spiritual hunger and thirst at work in your soul, showing that you are alive. You are not dead or sick. We are aware that some people can be sick, so they don't want to eat anything. Have you known that before? I pray you don't. That kind of malaria, you have it and all you want is to sleep, isn't it? You don't want anybody to wake you up and say, sit down and eat. You simply want to sleep. And everybody is afraid you need sleep until you actually collapse and something serious happens. But even eating becomes a tiresome thing. That's sickness, isn't it? Have you fallen into that? You are a Christian. You trust the Lord. You remember times that you really walked with God. But now, you're no longer striving. You're no longer testing. You're no longer pushing yourself and identifying higher grounds you want to reach for the Lord. Oh, you are satisfied with just here. No, Francis, this is in health. This is a sign of spiritual decay and something which is abnormal. Oh, that's a sign the Savior could say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, because they show that they are spiritually alive. Every organ within them is functioning and they have spiritual life right in their souls. Friends, let me just speak a little about what this hunger will let us do. A few of the things, just about three or four. When this hunger, I've mentioned the fact it will let you want to go for a higher ground. You wouldn't want to just sit with where you are and be satisfied. You want to become a better person. But friends, it will also make you thirsty for the word. Because we have to, let me let you read that. Because David showed that very much. Psalm 119. Our brother has been speaking from Psalm 119. I hope I don't get to his territory. Anyway, but Psalm 119, and look at verse 20. First, verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Can you see that? My soul breaketh with longing. The judgments here has to do with the word of God, viewed as giving a verdict, giving us what must be done. And he says his soul longs for that. Look at verse 40. So Psalm 119. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Do you see the two connected? He thirsts for the word. And he wants righteousness to be that which stirs him. He will long for the word. Are you lazy, dear friends, if I can put this to you gently? Are you lazy at reading the scriptures? Oh, friends, there are times you have to really pull yourself to get hold of your Bible to read. It's true, it happens. But friends, you must also know times where you get up in the morning and you are literally thirsting for the Bible. I want to read and read. I want to suggest one of the wonderful practices to you. Sometimes when the test comes, sit at one place and read a whole book, some of the shorter books, because you have all the picture at one sitting, like Colossians, it's only four chapters. Read that at one sitting. Second Thessalonians, read it. And let the hunger be satisfied. There will be times that this has to be literally with us. I long for the word. I long to read something spiritual. And 131, the same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Oh friends, may the Lord create this in us. A longing for the Bible, a longing for the scriptures to read and to read until we never tire. And friends, to produce in us such humility under the word. Anyone who loves the word, do you know, friends? You will so love it that whenever the Bible challenges you, we can all fall into this weakness. We call it weakness because we can all fall into when sometimes we are all offended at something that the Bible says, so we want to avoid it. Have you seen people like that? In fact, I know some people, they don't want to read some parts of the Bible. If you ask them to read, they know they will bypass it and go somewhere else. Some people never want to read the New Testament, the challenging passages. They don't like that. But in actual fact, it's one of the strong suggestions I give to people. If you experience what is called besetting sins, sins that don't want to go away, you want the Lord to lift you out of that sin, but it seems that it's so strong it doesn't want to go away. Friend, one of the things to do besides praying to the Lord is deliberately look for those passages that speak about those sins. And quietly in your room, read it again and again. And let that word be piercing your heart again and again. Until possibly your heart bleeds. You know how to get the poison of scorpions out of the body? That's what the nurses do. They pierce the place several times till the blood flows freely. They say it gets the poison out. And I think something like that is true with scripture also. Read it, friends. Do you find a weakness? Don't avoid the passages that speak about them. Go there. Beg the Lord to help you. And read it. Read it. Read it until you can feel the shame and the fear. All alone in that secret place, then the Lord will surely heal our souls and bring us out very quickly. So, if you love, you set for the word, it will let you open your heart for its challenges. Friend, you won't be easily offended at the word. You wouldn't hear a message from the word or read it for yourself, read a book and be offended. Because once you know, oh, but this is from the Bible, you say, well, this is the voice of the Lord. Why, I cannot challenge it. I only have to humble myself and ask Him for grace to help me to live by it and to follow it, friends. Oh, love the word. And spiritual thirst will bring that up, I'm sure. And we will prove these things and bear witness that the Lord is truly blessed. The other thing the spiritual thirst would do is really surely it will make you go before the presence of the Lord quite frequently. Spiritual thirst is wonderful. Let me read you one or two passages and you will see the point. Once again in the Psalms, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. Look at it here. As the hart, which is the deer in our farms, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And listen to this. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, you thirst for righteousness, and it soon becomes a thirst for God. I long for Him. I long to be at His feet. I long for communion with Him, and it will drive you. You would desire times when you come at His feet. Once again, like the scripture reading, there are times we all struggle, and you have to pull yourself to the place of prayer. Sometimes prayer becomes so, feels so dry, that the idea that you want to go and pray doesn't seem attractive. In fact, the idea that if you want to go and wash up things in the kitchen seems more attractive than going to pray, isn't it? Oh, but there are times, and we should pull ourselves and go and do it. Even if you are doing that, you're doing it as if it is only a duty. You go ahead, because God is able to turn it and make it refreshing, even at that time. But there are times also that you get up in the morning and your heart is already in heaven. You long to pray. And so many concern for people rush upon your heart. Dear brother, don't throw that away. Don't let anything. Shut the phone very quickly so the calls don't begin to come in. And be alone with the Lord. The heart pants for God. The Savior puts it there. And so this longing makes you sometimes long to be at the feet of God. Friends, I do not want to intimidate you. But when this longing is there, sometimes you want to be there for hours. Then don't think it to be every day so you don't feel guilty. There are times you may only pray for the 30 minutes or the 45. Oh, but friends, there should be the longing. Even if once a while, the longing to want to be there for hours. And to be with the Lord. And to open your heart to Him. And to have communion. And to praise Him. And to reflect upon His kindness, and to commit yourself to Him, and desire to honor Him, and think more of heaven, things like that. Friends, this is what this hunger must do for us when it brings us before the Lord. But friends, let me touch on another thing this hunger does, and then I'll spend just a little time on the satisfaction, because that's quite straightforward. You know, friends, this hunger for righteousness. We said at the beginning that it is not the righteousness that saves us. The righteousness that is freely given to us. It is the righteousness that makes us want to stand right with God, isn't it? But at the same time, if this righteousness is true, it would let you realize how much you must fix your eyes entirely throughout life upon that perfect righteousness of Christ. You know how it works. It's a big temptation, and friends, we may not sometimes take it seriously. It had happened to the Galatians. Let me let you read that, and then you would see. I'll try to explain that if I can within a short time. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only will I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? If you go on in the chapter, what does Apostle Paul mean when he said that they had begun in the Spirit, they are now ending in the flesh? It is thus. They had begun realizing that all their hopes is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Him is their all in all. The righteousness of Christ is their only hope. Now, as the Christian life went on and the years flew, they were beginning to think, oh, I think it's us. It's how wonderful we are. And the kind of things we've accomplished, perhaps for God. And Apostle Paul said, you foolish. You began trusting in Christ. Why suddenly begin to trust in yourself? Now, to let you see the importance of this, please come with me to Philippians chapter 3. I really have little time now. Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to read verse 9. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this. This is Apostle Paul's longing. This is Apostle Paul's desire. And I know you know that in that chapter. And this is one of them. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. The Apostle Paul knows this already. At the time he was converted, he trusted in Christ. But why does he make it his ambition? And say that I want to be found in Christ, not having any righteousness of my own. Because he knows the danger The danger is, I start by saying, I'm only saved by grace in Christ. And then as life goes on, I begin to think and behave my faith. It's all dependent on me and all of what I can do and how wonderful a person I am. And Apostle Paul is saying, to the very end, I want all my hopes to be built upon Christ. I want to the very end of life to see myself trusting only in the righteousness of Christ and nothing that comes from the law, because I cannot qualify. I cannot stand right that way. This is how the hunger for righteousness helps. As you long to be like the Savior, as you long for the highest standing before God, oh friends, you begin to realize you must have everything from the Savior. You cannot draw anything from yourself. Your acceptance with God and even your continuing in the way of righteousness has to come from Him throughout life. You never break off. Christianity is not saved through the righteousness of Christ. Now it's myself and then maybe another time it's Christ again. It's Him throughout. But once I long for this righteousness in Christ, at the same time, it makes me desire to be a better person, friends. It fixes my eye upon the Lord throughout life. This is the test. It makes you think of Christ throughout. You desire Him throughout. It makes you feel dependent upon Him throughout. You will never, however high you go in righteousness, you will never see your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point, friends. The strange thing is this. Old writers like to talk about that. Do you know that phrase? That it's the empty... Is it empty drums or whatever? It's empty drums that make the most noise. You know, complacency is only a sign of those who haven't gotten anywhere. Rather, when people are reaching higher, the more they feel, all they need is Christ. You overcome sin. You make progress. You become a better person. The Lord is making you more useful and helpful. And yet, you see a Savior, most glorious. And this is the one you want to be like. And you realize that, well, you want to be like Him in life. But in actual fact, He has to give you Himself freely throughout life. Do you see that? You know, sometimes it's easy to switch. That's why it's a kind of a struggle in our minds. It's easy to switch. I begin to think that, yes, I've been saved through the righteousness of Christ. But it has to go on through life. It's the only way that the thirst and that hunger for righteousness keep you humble, keeps you on track, and keeps you really progressing. Otherwise, the little progress that you make will make you so proud, and you don't make any progress anymore. Once pride and self-admiration comes in, you don't make any progress anymore. You don't really thirst. You've arrived. I am a nice man. I'm already an accomplished person. You don't strive anymore. The only thing that will keep the striving on is whilst you long to be a better person, to also remember at the same time, I ever depend upon the righteousness of Christ alone. Because however hard I strive, I will never be a perfect person. I would ever need the help of the Savior. Friends, I'm now left with just about a minute or so. I come back to my text and I close. So Matthew chapter 5, once again, and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Friends, this is an encouragement, friend. Do you have a thirst in your soul? Because the Lord will fill it. You will make progress. You will conquer that sin. You do have a sin that wouldn't go. Do you really thirst to be a better person? That sin no longer dominating. Is it a real thirst? Do you really desire it? You will overcome. Because the Savior will satisfy that. It will drive you to prayer. It will drive you to His Word. It will drive you to look to Christ alone. And then the sin will lose its hold and its strength, and you make progress. You will be satisfied, friends. If you are a child of God, you will find your satisfaction in spiritual progress. Friends, do you find satisfaction in anything else? Oh, friends, I would be afraid for you. Are you happy with anything? Your true happiness must come from this. You know, I think I'm making progress. I'm deepening in prayer. My love for the Word is growing. The Savior is giving me victory over that weakness, over that sin. I think I'm going forward. Then you'll be a contented person. You will have spiritual pleasure. You will taste pure pleasure. People of the world don't know that, but you will know it. Pure pleasure, real interest in God, and peace that passes all understanding, the Lord will grant us. This is how He will satisfy us, with this contentment, with pleasure, with peace, with progress, with conquests of grace, conquest over sin, and real maturity. Your maturity will be strong. You'll be a solid person. Your growth in grace won't be a lip service, will be real and solid and genuine. Don't you desire that, friends? Don't you desire that? May the Lord stir the hunger and thirst in our hearts, every one of us. May the Lord help us. Friends, let's close our worship singing together from hymn number 450.